As I mentioned this past week, I got to serve on staff at Camp Arrowhead. There are many benefits of doing so, including the opportunity to build relationships with young people in the church, both the campers as well as the teen staff, but also many opportunities in between the busyness of the camp schedule to build relationships with other adults and get to know them better. And one of the blessings of serving at camp this past week for me personally was a couple of conversations in particular where I was able to meet and get to know a couple of members who are fairly new to the church. One, I say new to the church when someone didn't grow up in the church, that kind of qualifies as new to the church at times, even though it's been about 10 or 12 years since this one individual was called into the truth and began attending. For another, though, I had a good conversation with a lady who she and her husband were just baptized about a year ago and just called and began to understand the truth and start to attend services just 3 years ago. So interesting to have some of those conversations. And it brings to mind a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn back there with me. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Where Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren." And we're going to stop there. "For you see your calling, brethren." These conversations with these two individuals at camp reminded me of this passage, reminded me of just this first phrase in verse 26. Because as we're talking about their stories, how they were called and drawn into the church, it made me think about my own calling. It made me think about this very passage, this phrase, "For you see your calling." Do we? What is it that we're supposed to see when we stop and consider our calling? If we go back a few verses to get a little bit of context, let's go back to verse 18 and see what Paul was discussing here and addressing. In verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren." We'll stop there again. Leading up to this phrase in verse 26, Paul's talking about the fact that there are a lot of people in the world who think those of us in the Church of God are foolish. Who hear about what we believe and they look at it and they think, these people are crazy. It's foolishness to others who don't have understanding of God's plan and what He's doing. Even to the people of Paul's day when he was writing, he said, the Jews request a sign. They want to see something big and miraculous, some evidence of God's power. And it was a stumbling block for them to try to believe that this average-looking human being was the prophesied Messiah. They couldn't wrap their heads around that. They wanted something bigger and more impressive. For the Greeks, the intellectuals, they wanted something that made logical sense. And to be told that one human being could die on behalf of all of humanity didn't make sense to them without God opening their minds. It seemed like foolishness. Without God working a miracle in the mind, the truth of God's plan of salvation, which starts with the sacrifice of Christ, seems like nonsense. But you see your calling, brethren. Do we? Now the verb used here that's translated for you see, it can be translated one of two ways. It's left kind of ambiguous. It can be taken either in an indicative mood, which means as the way it's translated, you see this, you know this, you're aware of your calling. Or it can be taken in a more imperative sense, as a command or an instruction. See your calling, brethren. Give attention to it. Contemplate your condition. Think about how amazing this is. That's the perspective from which I want to look at verse 26 today. What is it that we're supposed to see about our calling? And what's it supposed to do for us by seeing it? I'm going to go through a few points to answer that question today. First of all, point number one, our calling, what we should see about our calling, is that it's not because we're somebody. It's not because we're somebody. Somebody important. Let's keep reading here in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, or in the imperative, see your calling. Think about this, brethren. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. If you're familiar with the hymn that's based on this passage, not many wise men now are called. I don't ever look around and see people singing that hymn with a big smile on their face. Not many wise men now are called. Yeah, we're the weak and base things of the world. But it doesn't, sometimes people sing that song or read this passage and think or say, it says not many, but there are exceptions. The point in this passage, though, is that God doesn't call first fruits based on their personal achievements, their wisdom, their status in the world. The point of the passage is not to put us down, make us feel bad about ourselves. It's simply the fact that by the world's standards, we are considered foolish and weak and base, despised. God wasn't inspiring Paul to just try to take us down a notch, knock down our pride a bit in this passage and call us fools. He uses this term because of the context that we read, because that's how the world sees people like us who stake their lives on a message that they don't understand. Because they don't have understanding of the plan of God, their minds have not been open to it, what we do seems foolish and weak and base. God doesn't look for people who will have clout in the eyes of the world and then decide to call that person. Paul isn't saying God only calls dumb, incapable people. Not at all. There's some pretty incredible, intelligent people in the church of God. There are people who have accomplished great things. But regardless, we're still viewed as foolish by the world's standards because of what we believe and what we build our lives around. I know I can say for myself, reading this passage, I know many of you could as well, that we can relate to some of these terms, though, that we are the weak and the base of the world. Without God's help, we know we have nothing special to offer Him. Without the miracle that He performs in us, we have nothing good to contribute. Paul's point is that our strength, our status, our prestige is not the reason why any one of us was called in the first place. That's something we're supposed to see about our calling. And not just once when we're being called. Something we're supposed to see regularly. Something we're supposed to reflect on. At the amazing opportunity we have to understand things that the majority of mankind think of as foolishness, that opportunity is not because of our greatness. These conversations I had with a couple people at camp, one of those conversations, the lady said, I just I just can't quite find the answer. Why did God call me? That's a question we can all probably relate to. Why did he call me out of, what, nearly 8 billion people in the world? And God chose to open my mind and to call me? Well, consider some examples of people that God has chosen to work with in the past. A baby left in a basket, raised by his enemies, who persecuted his own family, who later became an outcast and a fugitive, and who had to flee from the land he grew up in. We know him by the name Moses. Or a captive that was taken as a prisoner, as a slave, as a teenager, became a eunuch, and served the ruler of an evil empire. We know him as Daniel. Or a teenage boy despised by his brothers and sold from a hole in the ground. Joseph. An orphan girl who was living in a foreign land, who could have easily spent her whole life just as another used object in the king's harem. Instead, she became Queen Esther. A barren old lady named Sarah. Or some of Jesus' own disciples who were fishermen or a tax collector. And let's see what it says about them in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John had just worked a mighty miracle in the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 13 of Acts 4, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." People around knew that John and Peter were uneducated and untrained. They weren't the religious leaders of the society. They were the weak and the base things of the world in the eyes of, in the opinions of, the people around them. So many examples in Scripture of God working through the weak. And he continues that pattern with us. Think about it. How could you have been described before you were called? I think I've mentioned this perhaps here before, but I was a burger flipping teenager who liked hip hop and Mountain Dew. And I've overcome some of those things. Hopefully most. And that was when God chose to draw me and to begin to work with me. Not because I was some great asset to him and his family. God doesn't call us because he needs us or because of some greatness that he sees in us that he can't live without. He works in and through flawed people. That's his pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's something we're supposed to see about our calling, not to discourage us, but to keep us in a state of awe. To help to remind us how amazing it is that God has chosen to work with me or you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." It's not according to our works, to the great things that we've done before God opened our mind that made him decide, you know what, I need that guy. Only because of his grace. And we're told here that we've been called with a holy calling. A holy calling. God himself is the one who saved us and called us with this holy calling. This calling is different from any other. You might hear people use that phrase like, well, I found my calling. I found my calling in nursing. I found my calling to be a teacher. I finally found what I was supposed to do. This is a holy calling. There are three aspects that make something holy. When something is considered holy, it means it's been set apart from something else. It's been set apart for a specific purpose, so it's set apart from something. It's set apart for a specific purpose. And the third aspect is it's set apart by God Himself, because He's the only one that can make something holy. We've been called with a holy calling, set apart from the vast majority of mankind at this time for the specific purpose of being part of the first fruits, the very first crop of God's harvest. And we've been set apart by God Himself. Every single member of God's church has been called by Him. Even the guy that always takes the last meatball at the potlucks. Even the church member that might be a little more difficult to get along with. God individually calls each and every one of us. We have to remember that in our interactions with each other, but we also have to remember it in the treatment of ourselves. That God has called us with a holy calling. He's called us to holiness, not because we were holy before. He's called us to become holiness. That gives us incredible value to be given that honor. We have to live in constant recognition of God's involvement in our calling with the faith that believes He knew what He was doing when He called us. Because there are times when we ask that question, why did God call me? And we can be left feeling a bit discouraged. God Himself called us with a holy calling. He knew what He was doing when He did it. Not because of our own greatness at the time, but to make us something better. Seeing ourselves as the weak of the world should increase our appreciation of the calling. It should also cause us to trust that God's going to finish what He started. Because He didn't call us to remain weak. He knew what He was doing. He called us to demonstrate His power and glory through us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Our first point was, our calling is not because we're somebody. Point number two, our calling is for His glory. Our calling is for His glory. Glory. We read verse 27, but we'll jump in there again. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, the things that think they are. People in the world who think they are somebody. And verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Our calling is for the glory of our Father in heaven. Not for our own glory, not to think highly of ourselves, but to bring honor and glory to Him. And as the weak of the world, when people see what God is doing through us, of all people, the glory will go to Him. They'll know that it's not because of our own doing, because God didn't call us because we were great already. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. You know, what we're supposed to see about our calling, brethren, yes, that we weren't called because we were somebody, but we're still supposed to see something further. We might understand that we were nobodies before we were called, but we have to keep in proper perspective that our calling is still not about us. It's to bring glory and honor to God the Father, to show what He's capable of. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, But even if our gospel is veiled, meaning not everyone can understand it, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And the gospel is veiled to the vast majority of mankind right now. Do we see our calling? Do we realize that the gospel would be just as veiled to us and our minds would be just as blinded if God had not worked a miracle in our minds to help us understand? God, who commanded light to shine in our minds to give us this knowledge and understanding, and he's given us not only this understanding, but he's given us his Spirit as a special treasure in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's this contrast here, this precious treasure inside something that's falling apart, our physical bodies. It's like storing a precious amount of treasure inside a cardboard box. When God accomplishes things in us, when he transforms our character slowly but surely over time, the excellence of the power will be made known to be of God and not of us. People aren't going to think it's because of the great cardboard boxes that something good happened. God will get the glory. Our calling is for his glory, to serve as a witness of his power. But of course, for glory to be given requires that something actually happens in us and through us. It requires that people see something marvelous done in and through our lives. If we remain the foolish, the weak, the base things of the world that are nothing, glory won't be brought upon the Father. We see our calling. We know it's not because of us. We know it's for God's glory, and therefore we want to live up to this calling and honor him in the way that we live and show his power and might in the way that we allow his Spirit to work in us and through us to shape us and change us. We're called as the weak, but we don't stay that way. We're called that God may be glorified through what he's doing in us. And one of the things he's doing in us, we'll read about here in Hebrews chapter 11. Something he's done for the faithful in the past, something he's doing for us today too. Something we have to trust that he's still doing for his people today. Hebrews chapter 11. Begin in verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. All these amazing feats that were accomplished by faith. And then read the next one. Out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. And this is listed as something that happens as the result of faith. Faith in what? Belief in what? Faith in our calling. Faith, belief in the fact that God has not called us to do this on our own. Faith that God has called us so he can work through us and demonstrate his power. We have to see our calling. Know that it's not because of us, but also see and know and believe and have faith in the fact that God is going to receive the glory for what he's accomplishing in us. If we believe that he is the one who called us, and that our calling is for his glory, he can help us come out of weakness and be made strong. Part of seeing our calling is having the faith to believe that God will finish the work that he began in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again, but we'll go back earlier in the chapter to verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that something we see about our calling? Something that we believe God is going to be faithful to accomplish? That he called us not just to remain the weak of the world, but out of weakness to make us strong. Do we have the faith to believe that one day we will be presented blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Read verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful to accomplish this part of our calling, to help us overcome and change and one day be blameless in his sight. He will confirm us to the end. He'll make sure that we come short in no gift and that his purpose in calling us now in this day and age is fulfilled. He's the one who does the calling, and he's faithful to finish it. Regardless of the gifts that we may have or the gifts we may lack, God called us and he will confirm us to the end for his glory. And it says here in verse 9, we're called into the fellowship of his Son. The word fellowship means partnership or participation. We're called into a partnership of his Son. It doesn't just say a partnership with his Son, though. Not just this sense, this idea of a one-on-one relationship, although that's true. But we're called into the fellowship of his Son, which gives the sense that we're called to be partners, to participate in something that doesn't just include me and Jesus Christ, but includes others who are part of this fellowship as well. It implies a sense of intimacy with the others who have likewise been called. We are partners together in this holy calling, part of this fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God chose you and he chose me knowing everything about us. We might ask, why did God call me? We don't have to live in fear that he's going to find something out about us he didn't know before. There's never a time when God is surprised about something about you or about me. As I've said before, we're surprised at times when he reveals things to us about ourselves that need to change, but he's not. He knew that was going to be part of the process, what he was going to have to help us overcome. And God never calls for the purpose of failure. Does that fit with God's character to say, you know what, I'm going to call this person now because I don't think they can do it? Nope. He calls for his glory. He's faithful and he will confirm us to the end that his power and glory may be seen. Do we see that about our calling? Do we see that our calling is for God's glory? Because if we do, that should give us great confidence that he's faithful to finish what he started. He's not going to allow us to fail as long as we're willing to let him work in us, with us. Point number 3. What should we see about our calling? Well, our calling is not the norm. It's an obvious point, but an important one. What should we see about our calling? Our calling is not the norm. It's a special gift from the Father. Our calling is not the norm, it's a special gift from the Father. Read 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. right in this "For You See Your Calling" passage, but we've read verses 26 through 29 already. We'll pick it up in verse 30. "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Those first three words in verse 30 that stand out to me. But of him, of the Father, you're in Christ Jesus. Again, not because we were great, not because we figured it out on our own. We were just smart enough, we studied the Bible enough, and now we understand the plan of God. No, of him, you're part of this fellowship, this holy calling. If we're going to glory in anything, let us glory in the incredible character of God, the giver, that he's chosen to make us part of this special body of people called at this time. It was his doing. And that is something we should see about our calling that should cause us to stand in awe. As time goes on, it's really easy to just get comfortable with the fact that, yeah, we've been called, given understanding of the plan of the Creator God. He's allowed us to understand what he's doing, what his big picture plan is for all of humanity. Yeah, I know that. Not that big of a deal. Are you kidding me? Not that big of a deal? In a world of nearly 8 million people, that you've been given the understanding, this special gift from the Father, of him, that you could be called with this holy calling to be a part of the fellowship of his Son, part of this body of the first fruits at this time? If that doesn't cause us to stand in awe, we need to check ourselves. We need to see our calling. We need to think about this a little more and appreciate the awesome gift and opportunity we've been given. It's easy to grow comfortable with it as time goes on. If you've grown up in the church, it's just a normal part of life and your understanding. If you've been in the church for decades, even if you were called as an adult, it's easy to just get comfortable with it. One thing we're supposed to see about our calling is just how special it is. Let's go to Luke 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. Now, from our human perspective, it's easy to look at the Church of God at times and think, man, we have a congregation here of about, 30 people today? Really, this is it? Well, let's read Luke 12, verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The church is called a little flock. The fact that the church is small right now is not because our calling isn't important. In fact, it should make it even more precious to us. But it's important to note here the rest of verse 32 as well. "Do not fear, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Think about the joy that we experience when we give someone a gift. A lot of times, whenever it's possible, when we give someone a gift, we want to see them open it because we want to see them enjoy it and appreciate it. There's pleasure in that giving of the gift. Imagine God the Father when he calls someone. Imagine the joy that he must experience when the light finally turns on in the mind and someone understands his plan of salvation and appreciates it, and they respond to that call. Imagine the incredible pleasure that God must experience in giving us the kingdom. It starts with that calling, that invitation. And it's his good pleasure to fulfill the entirety of that calling, to present us blameless before Christ Jesus in the future and make us eternal members of his family. God's the giver, and the special gift of being called and chosen is given to only a few now. There are several passages in the New Testament that say many are called, but few are chosen. Sometimes we can read that and say, really? Many are called? Doesn't look like that many. The point of that phrase is the contrast. Many are called, but few are chosen. How is someone chosen? Well, by responding to the call. We don't know how many people God has made the calling available to. But this principle, Christ said multiple times, is that many are called, but few respond to it. Few are chosen. It's not enough to just be called. We have to respond to the call. We want to be those who are called, chosen, and faithful. And that starts by being in awe of the special gift that we've been given, the opportunity to be a part of God's first fruits. Few people treasure that special gift that they've been offered. Few people really see their calling. John chapter 6, verse 65. Unfortunately, as we know, some people start out seeing that calling, appreciating that calling, becoming the chosen. But with time, you know, the preciousness of that calling, the preciousness of the gift just kind of fades. Something we should see about the calling of our God is that it's something that should never fade in our minds in terms of the unique gift that it is. John chapter 6, verse 65. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Granted to us. Not something we just figure out on our own. Of course, he's following up on verse 44. John 6, verse 44, that we're all familiar with. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." It's an awesome opportunity to be drawn. It's a precious gift. It's unique for each of us. It's never because of us, because we were great and deserved it. Our calling is unique for each and every one of us. Some are drawn slowly over time. I believe that was the case with me. Some are actively searching God's word diligently, really seeking to understand it, praying for understanding when God calls them, but it's still not because their effort was just strong enough that they figured it out on their own. God still had to give the gift. And there are others like the Apostle Paul who are smacked between the eyes with the truth of God. Knocked over the head with the truth, and a sudden dramatic change is required in their lives. Either way, it's a calling. A precious calling. Whether it's first, second, third generation, it's still an individual calling. The Father still has to draw. Whether young or old, He's still the one that has to give the gift. Do we see what a gift it is? Do we see the calling that we've been given as abnormal? Not something that should be treated as a common thing. God the Father, through divine intervention in your life, opened your mind to understand His master plan for all of mankind. That's not normal. We have to see and keep seeing our calling, no matter how much time goes by. We can never lose that sense of awe for the gift that we've been given. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 will begin in verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Most of the time when we hear this verse quoted, the second half of it is left off. It's to those who are called according to His purpose that all things work together for good. Those who love God. It doesn't say that all things are good for those who are called. That would be great, but it's not the case. But God can use all things, all circumstances in our lives for good, because He's actively involved in the lives of those who are called. Verses 29 and 30 tell us about some things that the Father Himself does. Sometimes there are passages in Scripture where it's kind of hard to tell, okay, is this God the Father? Is this Jesus Christ? What's their role individually? Well, this one's clear for us. That it's God who calls. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the process starts with God foreknowing us, considering us before he ever calls us. Because he alone knows when is the best time to draw, to open that invitation to any human being. And he's going to call each individual at the time when he knows they have the greatest chance of success. But he foreknows us. And then it says, those he foreknew, he predestined. It's not a reference to predestination, like you have no choice in life, and no matter what you do, you're always going to end up deciding what God knew ahead of time you were going to decide. No, but there are certain things in life that are predestined. God's plan to make us like his Son is what's predestined. When he foreknows us, he considers us, our individual traits, our challenges. He also predestines, he determines ahead of time that we will develop the character of his Son if we submit to his will for our lives. And then, after he foreknows us and considers us, determines that he'll help us conform to the image of his Son, it says, then he calls. And when we respond to that call, he justifies us through the sacrifice of his Son. And ultimately, he will glorify each of us in his family. That's the end result he has in mind. He'll be glorified when we become glorified members of his family forever. Because everyone will know it wasn't because of our wisdom or power or might. Because we're the weak of the world. For you see your calling, brethren. Do we see that our calling is not because we're somebody, that it's for God's glory, that it's a unique and special gift from him? If we do see those things, then it should yield a couple of results in our lives. One we've already talked about quite a bit. We'll touch on another one first. What are the results of seeing our calling? Result number one, we should have compassion on others who are not yet called. If we take the time to really think about and reflect on the preciousness of our calling, that should cause us to have compassion on others who are not yet called. Because of the understanding we have and how differently we view things from people outside of the Church of God, at times it can be easy to fall into an attitude of contempt rather than compassion. An attitude that basically says, man, these people. Don't they know Saturday's the Sabbath? Come on. Don't they know Halloween is evil? Don't they know their loved ones aren't looking down on them from heaven? Don't they know what the Bible says? No. Not until God opens the mind. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us spiritual things can't be discerned without the Spirit of God. Until he gives someone access to his Spirit, they can't know and understand. Our response to seeing our calling shouldn't be to think more highly of ourselves as if we're something great, and we look down on others. It should cause us to react with compassion, to be praying that God would open more minds so that more people could understand his plan and live by his laws that naturally lead to a more happy, fulfilling life. It shouldn't lead us to a sense of superiority. Matthew chapter 9. Look at our example, Jesus Christ. What was his response to the people around him in the world? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Christ's reaction to seeing people who were like weary sheep with no shepherd was compassion and praying that they would be taught, telling his disciples to pray for more teachers, more shepherds. And the result of seeing our calling should be the same, one of compassion on others. A fervent desire that God would call more people into the fold. But, you know, that's going to require us being ready to receive them as well. We hear verses 37 and 38 referenced pretty often, especially on Inaccord messages and other messages from headquarters, to pray for laborers to go out into the harvest. Are we ready to receive the harvest? If 5 new people showed up at services today, would we be ready to receive them and welcome them in a way that's actually going to set them up for success in their own calling? Would we be able to resist the urge to tell them everything they've been wrong about their entire lives on their first Sabbath that they're here? Would we have the wisdom and discernment to know how to go gently with some of these things? Would we welcome people with a warm approach, or would we turn them off? In the time of the end, we're told that an innumerable multitude comes out of the Great Tribulation. An explosion in terms of people who are called. I don't want that to have to wait until the Great Tribulation. I know you don't either. We would like to see this room overflowing, but are we ready individually for that to happen? Would we be living evidence of what God does with those whom he calls through our example, our behavior and conduct? Just some things for us to think about. We should be reacting when we see what we know and what others don't know. We should be reacting in compassion and a desire for God to give that gift to more people. That's what the entirety of his plan is about. That understanding of his truth will be available for all of mankind. Is that our desire today? Hope so. So we have to be on guard when we see our calling, not to allow it to put us in a position of superiority, but rather compassion toward others. Result number 2 of seeing our calling, we've talked quite a bit about already today, and that is our calling should become precious to us. If we really see our calling, brethren, that calling should become precious to us. Something we want to wrap in our arms and never let go of. Something we want to commit to completely. And keep committing to throughout time. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. We're only going to read verse 1, because it's that first half of the verse that I want to take note of. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers means companions or partners. We're partakers of the heavenly calling, a call that comes from the heavens, from the one who dwells there. Not something we just pursued on our own accord. Not a great humanly devised idea we just came up with on our own. Do we realize how amazing that is? To receive a heavenly calling. How often does that happen? Is that not a treasure, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to receive a heavenly calling from the Creator of the universe? We read parables in the Gospels. Like the parable of the pearl of great price. When a merchant found a great pearl, he sold all that he had to purchase it. Another parable about a man finding treasure in a field and selling all that he has to buy that field. The idea behind both of those parables is being all in, completely committed, as a result of realizing how precious the kingdom of God is. Is there anything left that we still need to sell? Anything in our lives keeping our calling from being the most important, precious treasure we have? That's a question whether we've made the commitment of baptism yet or not. It's a question we have to keep coming back to with time. Is it still as precious to me as it once was? One of the people I talked to at camp this past week, when he was called, a couple months later, he applied to go to ABC. He said, I have no idea why they accepted me. I didn't even know anything about the church. But he said, figured I found the field, I need to buy it. Need to be all in and find out if this is really right. Now, is that our approach to the truth of God? All in, because our calling is so precious to us. Ephesians chapter 4. If our calling is precious to us, it will show. It will show in our actions. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When Paul says, I beseech you, it's like he's saying, I'm crying out to you as a friend. Please do this. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word worthy means to balance the scales or make an equivalence. If the calling is precious, the walk, our behavior, should be in equivalence with that preciousness. Should change the way we live. Walk in a way that represents the preciousness of the calling we've been given. We really ought to be in awe of the calling God has given us. And if we are, that will affect our approach to life. Verses 2 and 3 demonstrate what that sense of awe will look like. Not a superiority, but a lowliness of mind, humility. Viewing the calling of others as just as precious as our own. Allowing that to affect our interactions with others. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring, working hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One more passage over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 2. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine power has given us all these things, not our wisdom. We've been given great and precious promises, the promise of being partakers of the divine nature. What could be more precious than that? Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And verse 5 said, for this very reason, because we've been given these incredible promises, therefore we're supposed to take action. Strive to keep growing. Allow your growth to continue so that God can be glorified in the process. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Pause there for a second. Think about what verse 9 is saying. If you lack these things, these characteristics, that we're supposed to try to develop, says, You're short-sighted. Even to blindness and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Couldn't we say, verse 9 is basically talking about those who don't see their calling or have stopped seeing it. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of these amazing promises, because of the awesome opportunity we've been given to be partakers of the divine nature, Peter says, make your call and election sure. See your calling, don't lose sight of it. When we see our calling as precious, diligence and growth will be the result. If we lose the sense of awe for God and what he's done by calling us, our character will suffer. It's so encouraging to hear some stories about the recent calling of others and to be reminded that God's still working. Maybe not in droves, maybe not in large numbers as we would like, but he's still working at individually working a miracle in the mind to call someone in to his first fruits. That's amazing. That's inspiring. But do we still see our calling? Paul said, you do. You see your calling. But he's also telling us, see your calling. Focus on it. Think about it. As we continue moving forward toward the completion of God's plan, toward receiving these great and precious promises of becoming partakers of the divine nature, let's take these words of Paul as an imperative, an instruction. See your calling. Look at it. Consider it. And in so doing, we can be reminded that our calling is not because we were somebody. It's for God's glory. Our calling is not the norm. It's a special gift from the Father. Let's allow seeing these things to cause us to then have greater compassion on those who are not yet called, earnestly seeking the day when they will be. And let's allow these things to cause us to treat our calling as truly precious. Because God sees it that way. God sees our calling as a precious gift that he wants to give and he wants us to enjoy and benefit from. So may we see it more and more like he does. Thank you.